Good morning, and it's so good to see you all. It's great to be back at Truro after a whole month away. I took some time off to recharge and get fed, both spiritually, and as you can guess, also physically, with lots of food and very little exercise. So just in case you don't recognize me, my name is Stephen Shalita, and I'm one of the clergy that God has graciously called to serve him here at Truro. Today we continue in our series in the Psalms, and our focus is on Psalm 46. It's a familiar psalm for many, but I believe that God can give us fresh insights into it to encourage us. The psalm was not one of the psalms of David, but we just have there, it says it was sung by the sons of Korah, or the Korahites, who are Levite worshippers. So it's a worship song, it's a worship psalm. It was sung using the tune of the style of Alamoth, and some people or some scholars interpret that as singing in soprano voices. Now, if I'm to assign a title to my sermon today, it would simply be this: God is. As I was prepping for this Sunday, I couldn't go much beyond those first two words of the psalm for a couple of days. I just kind of froze there when I read God is, and I wanted to soak that in for as long as I could. God is. God is God. God is who he is. Now, different Bible translations give this psalm different titles, but there are two that I particularly like. The first one is the Good News Translation, which titles it, God is with us. And the ESV translation titles it, God is our fortress. So the two titles together sum up what this psalm is all about. Not only is God with us, but also we are fully secure hiding in him. And that's why I prefer to call it a God is psalm. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this: but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. As we approach this psalm, we must believe that God is. He's not was, not will be, not could be, that God is who he is. So it's a psalm of faith. This psalm has three distinct but interrelated sections, each ending with the refrain, Selah, which many scholars agree is a musical term meaning pause and reflect. But I would add, it's also a time to just be able to be in awe of God, to just soak it in for a while. The first section of this psalm is verses 1 to 3, and it says, God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Now, if we stopped there, it would still all really work, because the rest of the words that come after that is to qualify why we will not fear. Though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. It is a psalm that has these four distinct characteristics or attributes of God, and I want to go through them and then see how do we respond to those attributes. The first one, God is our refuge. He's our place of safety, our hiding place. He's a strong tower. The second, God is our strength. He overcomes our weakness. He fights for us. He's both our sword and our shield. The third, God is very present. He's actively involved in the details of our lives, in the highs and the lows of our daily lives. And fourthly, God is our help and helper. He's our reliable partner. He's on our speed dial. He's our Lord bearer. He's our SOS, our 911, our first responder. He's always there, waiting, willing to help us when we call upon him. It's also important to note that none of us enjoys the monopoly of God. He is personal, he is my God, but he's also all-embracing. He's our God together. As a church, as a people, as believers, God is our refuge and our strength. Whenever we seek refuge, it's usually because we're running from something or someone that's dangerous to hide somewhere safe. And what they had in ancient days, they had physical towers built at specific points within the city wall as places of refuge. These were fortified for protection, but also high enough to see the enemy approaching and to get a vantage point over them. The psalmist is alluding to this. And that's why in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe." Psalm 46 is acknowledging this, that God is our strong tower. He's our fortress. Now, there is a big difference between a fort and a fortress. You see, for those who are in the military, you would know this, that a fort is a small tactical military post. But a fortress is larger, impenetrable, a big military complex that guards against all forms of destruction. That is why God is our mighty fortress. He's not just a safe bet. He is safety itself. He's dependable. And for all who come to him, he keeps, he preserves, he protects. And so Martin Luther wrote a song that we sing a lot, even here at Truro, based on this psalm: "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." A bulwark, for those who don't know what that means, it's a solid fortification built to protect from attack. So it's almost the same word as a fortress. He's emphasizing that God is a mighty fortress, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. As I said before, as humans, we're constantly running from something to hide or find comfort in something else. Sometimes we run from ourselves because we are self-destructing. Sometimes we run from the weak walls of our strength and we hide in our work, we hide in sports, we hide in alcohol, in drugs, in food, in movies, we even hide in ministry and all sorts of things. But it can never be safe or give us the strength and the security that we need until we hide in the Rock of Ages, who is Jesus. Now, some of us think that because we are Christians, we should be shielded from all trouble. But Jesus teaches us in John 16:33 that in this world, you will have trouble, all of us. It would have been depressing, it would have even been crushing if it had stopped there. But he continues, "But take heart, for I have overcome the world." So long as you live in this world, male or female, child or adult, rich or poor, Christian or atheist, priest or parishioner, bishop or whatever else, you're going to experience some kind of trouble. And I'm sure everybody in here knows what the language of trouble is. But thank God it doesn't stop there. He is always there to help us because he alone has overcome the world. It doesn't say that God will overcome the world someday. He has already overcome the world. That means he can overcome our troubles. Oftentimes, Jesus wants us to grow through our trouble, so he doesn't change our circumstances. But he promises us to carry us through our circumstances. In Isaiah 43, when he was speaking to the people of Israel, God says this. He says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You're mine." God knows your name. He knows you by name. And he calls you by name. So he is very personal in that sense. And he says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your salvation. God is our salvation. He saves us. He carries us through. He may not remove the waters. He may not remove the rivers. We have to go through them, but it's more bearable because we are going through it with him. There is nothing that catches God by surprise that you're going through. He knows it already. You know how he knows it? Because he's right there with you, and he's carrying you through it. God is with us. Therefore, we can safely rest in his grace and be free from the strife that we have. The psalmist then reaches a great conclusion after laying down all the facts of who God is. He then says, therefore, we will not fear. No matter what happens, we will not fear. Not because of who we are, but because of who God is. This is our confidence as believers. I like the way Eugene Peterson expresses it in The Message. He says, we stand fearless at the cliff edge of doom, courageous in sea storm and earthquake, before the rush and roar of oceans, the tremors that shift mountains. We stand fearless at the cliff edge of doom, not because we are strong in our strength, but because we are hidden in God, our mighty fortress. The second psalm, part of Psalm 46, is found in verses 4 to 7. And he almost like, kind of, it's almost like a different tempo that he's taking, but while at the same time reaching the same conclusion, he starts, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage and the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. As a contrast to the previous section, which talks about the roaring and foaming violent waters of the sea, the psalmist introduces a gentle river with streams which come with gladness to the city of God. And the city of God is Jerusalem, or Zion. And as we know in the New Testament, it represents the spiritual community of believers, the church. Just think of it as a river just flowing down from that cross, down the middle aisle, going down into this church, calmly going down, different from the raging seas. And the psalmist says that God is in the midst of his people, and they shall not be moved. And this reminds me, or it resonates with Psalm 125, verse 1, which says that those who trust in God are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. So this is what the psalmist is saying, that we, because of who God is to us and because of who we are in Christ, we will not be moved. We will also be like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. The reason we cannot be moved is not because we're so strong and powerful and stable. It's because we're hidden in the strong tower which withstands any form of attack. This psalm reiterates that God is our help and helper when the morning comes at the break of day. And this could allude to two different things. We normally struggle. We can struggle in the night, in the darkness. Weeping may endure through the night, but joy comes in the morning. But you also remember when God wrestled with Jacob, they wrestled the whole night. And what happened at daybreak? God blessed him. So God will come through. He doesn't come through at our timetable. He's never early, never late. And this portion of the psalm is assuring that we can find joy and peace in the midst of chaos. The presence of God in our lives brings security and stability and peace and comfort in the midst of all our struggles. The chaos may not go away, but our hearts will be in the right place because Jesus always turns chaos into order. And this assurance of God's presence echoes what Jesus says in John chapter 7, in verses 37 to 39. It's an invitation that he makes to us. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Come to me and drink from the river. And this, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And as believers and as a church, we can let God's river flow into us and then flow out through us to bring peace and joy to the chaotic world around us. This section of the psalm ends with the reinforcement of the message that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. There is a very interesting use of those two terms for God, the Lord of hosts and the God of Jacob. Why does he use that? First, the Lord of hosts in Hebrew is Jehovah Sabaoth, which means the God of angel armies, or the God of all armies. Whether in heaven or on earth, God is the mighty warrior that exerts sovereign power over the universe and commands all troops wherever they are. This is the God who is with us. And I can assure you, he's more than those who are against us. Nothing can stand against his power, his rule, or authority. He is Lord over all. The psalmist also refers to him as the God of Jacob. This is because Jacob represents the whole nation of Israel and the chosen people of God. So this directly applies to us as God's chosen people. God's chosen people here at Truro, God's chosen people all around the world. God is a mighty fortress to all of us. He protects us. He fights for us. But he also brings joy and peace so that in turn we can bring the same to the world. And I need to remind us of that, because God doesn't just flow through us or flow to us for us to just keep it. We're told that the reason the Dead Sea is a Dead Sea is because it has a flow going into it and it has no outlet. So it's dead. God blesses us. He comes with his river to us so that through us we may be a blessing to the nations. This is the God that the psalmist is talking about. And this is a God that's worthy of pausing and reflecting. Jehovah Sabaoth is with us. He is our fortress. Now, the last part of the psalm or the hymn is from verses 8 to 11, and it's an invitation for us to marvel at the awesome works of God displayed through his action in the earth. He says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought down desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted among the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. A few things to infer here. First, that God has full authority over the earth since the beginning of creation. He alone can tame the earth because he commanded it into being. And I like this song, which is 100 billion times. I like the way it expresses it. It says that in the vapor of his breath, the planets form. God just needed to breathe and the planets formed. That's how powerful he is. As the commander of all armies, he indeed commands wars to cease and brings to nothing instruments of human might. No matter how powerful you think you are, God can humble even the most powerful things that we see with our eyes. When he speaks about chariots being destroyed with fire, it reminds me of the chariots of Pharaoh. He had his 600 chariots, both horses and riders, and they were pursuing the children of Israel. And this is why, as they pursued them, God just completely demolished all of them and destroyed all of them. Pharaoh thought he had a mighty army. He got his best chariots, but destroyed by a god in just a few minutes, just one winding, and it's all gone. And that's why Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. I don't know what chariots and horses you trust in that give you power. Sometimes our chariots and horses is our position. I'm the CEO. I'm the director. I'm the whatever of whatever. We have all these, our chariots, the places of strength. Sometimes our chariots are money. I'm rich. I'm a billionaire. I'm a millionaire. I'm a trillionaire. And that becomes a strong thing. Well, you know, I was once a billionaire, by the way. And you might think that, come on, get off of it. But I did go to Zimbabwe at one point, and there's something called Zim dollars, and the inflation was like 100,000% or something. And so to buy a loaf of bread, you needed to have a few billions of dollars. So I was a billionaire for a short time. Now, some of us make that money becomes our chariots, and God will destroy those chariots if that becomes the source of our strength. But sometimes our children, sometimes some people, sometimes our spouse becomes our chariot, and that's where we draw our strength. Sometimes as nations, our chariots are the armies that we hold. And we take them and they become our strength. But God says, do not trust in chariots or horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. We are only as strong and as powerful as our God allows us by his grace, whether individuals or nations. In verse 10, the psalmist switches gears and moves from speaking about God and quotes God directly. It's almost like he puts a pause in the middle there and he says, be still and know that I am God. Having heard all this power, all this might, all this that the psalmist is saying, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This invitation to be still recognizes the supreme power of God over all creation. It's spoken with authority. It's spoken with absolute authority, the authority that only God can use. It's a call to be in awesome wonder and consider all the works that God's hands have made. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 17 puts it so clearly when it says that he, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. No one else has or can have such authority over the earth. This is why every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It will happen. It is happening. God's invitation to stillness is not about doing nothing. It's not about being a Christian statue. Being still is an act of faith and obedience, something that should be hardwired into our Christian walk. When we are restless and afraid, God requires us to surrender to his control and to let him do what only he can do. He calls us to stand still and rest in his grace and trust him to fight for us. I don't know about you, but this is a lot easier said than done. It's very difficult to be still. It's very difficult to let God take over because we think that we have the power to do it. Many times we try to advise God, Oh, we know many people who have done that. We know when we try to help God that things can actually backfire. I'd like to use the example, and I think I've used it before, that if you're trying to rescue someone who is drowning, what makes most people drown, even when they're being rescued, is that they are restless. They're trying to fight whoever is trying to help them. And if you want to successfully rescue someone who is drowning, they have to be still and trust that you're able to carry them to the top. That is the stillness to which God is inviting us. It's not easy to do that, but we can do it with God being our helper. We can say, God, make me still, so that you can take over. Surrender is not hard. As a parent, you know how hard it is. We hold on to our kids like we have control, but we don't have any control. We don't have control over anything. God has absolute control. So we need to be still. Being still is acknowledging the limits of the effort of our own efforts and yielding to God's greatness and purpose. Stillness helps us to see God more clearly. When we are still, it's not because we are defeated. It creates the atmosphere for God to act without interruption. Stillness is only possible if you have absolute trust in the presence and power of God. The psalmist ends with verse 11, going back to Jehovah Sabaoth and to the God of Jacob, to our God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. It brings us full circle to where we started. Indeed, a mighty fortress is our God. Now, you may be here today, and after listening to all this, you say, Stephen, I'm in real trouble. My life is falling apart. I can't get over my addiction. My diagnosis is fatal. I don't have a job. My children are going astray. My marriage has gone cold. There's no fire in my soul. Everything around me is shaking. I've tried everything that I know. And I said before that we're constantly running away from something to hide into something that gives us comfort, that numbs our pain, that makes us forget our struggles. This morning, I want to invite you to run into the name of Jesus, to find refuge in God, our mighty fortress, to embrace the presence of God even when we're deeply hurt or wounded, when it doesn't seem like he's there or when it doesn't make any sense. Some of us think we are waiting on God, but God is waiting on you. And when you call on Jesus, all things are possible. He may not answer you in the way that you expect. He may not heal the cancer. He may not take away the sickness. He may not remove the obstacle in your path. But it doesn't change the truth that he is God, that he loves you, that he cares about you, that he's a healer, that he's almighty, that he's all-powerful, that he's all-knowing, that he's our salvation. It doesn't change the fact that God is God. And he promises to be with you. And not only that, he's the God who stays with you. Even when no one runs in your direction, he's right there waiting for you, running after you when everybody's running away from you. You also may be here and you're running in the wrong direction. You're running away from God and running back to your addiction, to another bottle of alcohol, another shot to numb the pain, another sniff of cocaine, another this or that which makes you forget your troubles for a while, but there is no safety there. God is calling us back to himself this morning. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for a seeking heart, for a person that's tired of being in labor, of laboring, that's desperate for rest, that needs a place to rest their head. Today I invite you to run to Jesus. Run to him with whatever you face, with your pain, with your addiction, with your fears, with your failures, with your hopelessness, with your anger, with your pain, with everything. You can run to him with your suicidal thoughts. Run to him, and you're safe with him, because indeed God is our mighty fortress. Selah. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for reminding us who you are and assuring us that when we come to you, we are safe and secure in your presence. And so we come to you with humility, Lord, but also with urgency this morning. We need your help. We need you. We cannot carry our burdens on our own. We surrender them to you today. Make us whole again. Heal us, deliver us, cover us with your love. Have your way in us, Lord. Help us not to strive. In Jesus' name, amen.